He says, "For with Yahweh there is mercy." The greatest need of a newborn child, a newborn human being, their greatest need is mercy. So they're born a sinner. Even the unborn who are conceived, those are souls. They're alive in the eyes of God. This was what makes baby murder so incredibly wicked. And we won't even go to this planned Satanhood thing that is far beyond sick institution of monsters and gargoyles.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick with today's message entitled Survival of the Soul.
I mean, if you think Jesus was, you know, very fond of baked chicken or fried chicken, I mean, which one did he like more? Well, you can argue about that till the chickens come home. To be fried or baked. But it really is, it makes no difference. You want to talk about, though, who he is, what he's going to do with sin and sinners, now it gets very serious. I happen to know that he did like jelly donuts because I'm like Christ and I like jelly donuts. So that makes perfect sense, does it not? And those of you who don't like jelly donuts, shame on you. All right, well, Micah chapter 7, verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. The psalmist says that I've been into those depths. I've come out of those depths. I started a whole song that way. In fact, I sing it when I go to the house of the Lord. Out of the depths I came. None of this diminishes the severity of sin, of committed sin. Even if it is forgiven, we don't diminish the seriousness, the gravitas that belongs to sin. Do you know that forgiveness is not always reconciliation? You're not always restored. You're forgiven, but you've lost something. Now, sometimes you are completely restored, but other times you're not. It's gone. Your sin has destroyed it while you have survived. There are crimes that people can commit. They can be forgiven of those crimes. But some of them are so bad that they cannot be put back to the position that they once held previously. This makes us very serious about forgiveness. We don't trample it. There still can be a big sting to this, a big consequence. Sin has caused the death of our Savior on a cross. It would have cost our Savior an eternity. It's very serious stuff. We don't downsize it. And yet when he says here, in verse 4, with you. You see, but there is forgiveness with you. That means God is an inseparable companion when he forgives. And he's made it very easy to be forgiven. In many ways, it's easier to be forgiven than it is to sin, if you think about it, if you ponder it. That you may be feared. This is not the terror. This is the magnitude of grace. It's alarming. It's, oh man, this is almost spooky that I, a sinner, can be forgiven and embraced by God, blessed by him, even rewarded as a sinner. It is alarming. It's game-changing. It's life-changing. None are unfixable with God. They are with me. They are with you. There are some people that you just can't fix them. They're just a train wreck. I can't, nothing I can do with that. God can fix them. Listen to the language of James. And James, the brother according to the flesh of Jesus Christ. James was, if he were a baseball pitcher, he would have one pitch, a fastball at 2,000 miles an hour. And nobody could hit it and no one could catch it. I mean, he really threw it hard when you read his letter. If you have a good opinion about yourself, go read James' letter, and he'll fix you right up. But yet, in the midst of all that, there, of course, is the believer who is sensitive to the human experience. He's still one who loves the sinner. And so in the second chapter, in verse 5, he says, "Listen, my brethren." You see that term of endearment? "Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" You see, he isolates, he blocks out those who don't love him. Paul said, let them be anathema. It's serious business. That's what it's telling us. In Mark chapter 5, we have this illustrated in the life of Christ himself. I don't have to set it up. It says everything it needs to say. Verse 18, Mark chapter 5, and when he, that's Jesus, got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. You know, God said of Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, the northern king, how shall I give you up? When you think about all that they did, you could say, Lord, very easily, just walk away from them. He does not do that. Well, I'd like to respond to that, where he says to Ephraim, how shall I give you up? I said, Lord, how shall I give you up? This grace is so big. How come I fuss? How come I complain? How come I ever doubt? Those are not sober spiritual moments. Those are moments when I am drunk with self, self-pity, self-exaltation, the selfdom of me. But when those things are pushed out of the way, I'm like a lion. I'm fierce in the face of anything that resists the truth of Jesus Christ. And so what we have in Scripture is God does not ignore sin. For us, is it not easier to ignore than to forgive? Isn't it easier to just brush it off than to deal with it and actually forgive it? Ephesians chapter 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Don't just gobble up the grace of God. Do not simply come out of the depths and it's all about you. Don't hide it, divide it, kind of an approach. Is it too much of God to ask sinners to forgive each other? If it is, then it will be too much for sinners to ask to be forgiven. You have a problem forgiving somebody? You better fix it. It's easier than you think. You just need to start here. Get out of the way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, in case you're still having a problem with it, maybe this will help you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Maybe the salvation you're claiming ain't all what you're claiming. Nothing wrong with the salvation. We're not saved by works. We don't forgive people, and therefore we get saved. We get saved, and therefore we forgive people. The blood of Jesus Christ washes us from sin, not our ability to forgive or not forgive. But it is an evidence of what has taken place. And you know, when we have a saying, hell has no fury like a woman scorned. You mean a woman in the flesh? And I've met a lot of men that do the same thing. So hell has no fury like a man scorned either. You mean somebody in the flesh. Just say it like it is. Don't downsize it with just scorn. Sometimes you can justify that because the other person deserves it. Not in Christ's eyes. It's the easiest thing in the world is to have scorn for a sinner, somebody who's wronged you, to have a contempt for those who are antichrist in not only their speech, but their behavior. It's very easy. I know, I do it every day. No, I really don't. And you were supposed to laugh there. Okay, let's close in prayer because these people are sleeping. I wait, he continues in verse 5. I wait for Yahweh. My soul waits. And in his word, I do hope. Now, this waiting is a confident expectation that God's going to deliver. Yet it's still waiting. And there's nothing you can do about it. And you can find yourself again, like Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, telling the king, even if God doesn't deliver us, we'll wait for him. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still his. We're still not bowing down to your God because he is our God. And so as Christians, this being a waiter on God is critical because we don't lay down, well, God, you got like an hour left before you do something if you're going to stay my God. It's not like that. We wait. Whatever he does with that is really his business. We're not entitled to him swooping down and coming to the rescue. Sometimes he does, sometimes he does not. This is the case with the martyrs, is it not? And so he says, my soul waits. He repeats this for emphasis. He's stressing that when he came out of the depths of sin, he found God forgave him. It's the right thing. It's the honorable thing to do, to wait on the Lord as his servant. It's a play on the words there, yes. To wait for the Lord is to be a waiter for the Lord, is to serve him whatever he wants. He says, and in his word I do hope. Again, not demanding, you said right here, now you must do it. I find again it important to remember that he is singing, and in his word I do hope. Now go back in your own minds when you were worshiping the Lord in song and how you were singing these things and how you felt, how feelings were rising up in you at certain thoughts of the song that come to us from doctrine. It's okay to feel these things. And in his word, I do hope. And can you imagine when they hit that note, how many hands raised up to God with a superlative expression of their praise? We do it. You hit a certain note and we raise our hands up. Hebrews 11:1 tells us why. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not with the eyes, but with the faith. The world says seeing is believing. The church says believing is seeing. When you believe the Lord, he shows you things that you can't get away from. And they're bigger than the things you can see with your eyes. That's all you got, two eyeballs. That's all you can see with. And a little twisted perception. You don't have enough. You need the eyes of faith. So our understanding of the word ought to lead us to deeper devotion. To a deeper devotion in Christ. And deeper devotion ought to make us better servants of Christ. Better waiters and waitresses for Christ. Don't you think? Do you think so? Is that not right? But yet, the Bible threatens the self-will. All of the scripture threatens the self-will. My kingdom of self, my selfdom comes under threat. This is why people have a hard time coming to Christ. They don't want to give it up. They do not want him to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, beginning with their own heart, their own life. They want to get away with something, but they can't get away with anything. Now, there is no shortage of alleged Christians sitting in churches, even at this very moment, who will be throughout the day as the time zones start to roll through and people are coming into the house of God to worship. There will be no shortage of those alleged Christians who snub God's word. They snub it. It's like they want the songs. They want to feel like they're going to heaven. They just don't want to hear what he has to say. So it's like, let me in heaven and shut your mouth. That's what it ends up being to God's face. How can you do it any other way? How can you have the word of God, not listen to it, and claim you're a Christian? This is beyond God, I think. And so do I scream out against them? Liar! Fraud! Even if it's so, I hope I don't. Not directly. It's true. But having dealt with this for decades, knowing full well that many of these who do care for nothing for God's word but still want to be called God's child, to me, again, they are unfixable, but not to him, not to God. And so verse 6, again he insists, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, than those who watch for the morning. You see the insistence in this little song. He repeats these things for emphasis. There is resolve in this. There's excitement, anticipation. There's eagerness. I'm waiting for him. My face is pressed up against the glass of the window, looking out, anticipating him showing up. Those who guard the city, those who sit up all night with the sick, they're waiting for morning too. He says, my desire for morning is stronger than yours. In between the waiting, there is God's work is deliverance, yes, but our development, even if he does not deliver. Faith always works. You just have to wait for it. It works 100% of the time. You just have to wait for it. Now, some of the saints did not receive the promise of those things from God by faith until they died. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. That's what I mean. Faith always works. It always honors God. That's where the well done, my good and faithful servants, will come from. Those who simply trusted God without receiving all that they wanted. King Saul in Scripture is an example of the antithesis of this. He was a carnal man and a carnal king. Bad combination. That means he had power to push his carnality on others. He could not wait. Could not wait for God. And in the end, where do we find him going? He went to a witch for revelation. That's where he goes for his spiritual needs. And the next day he was dead. There's the lesson. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in Yahweh. For with Yahweh there is mercy, and with him there is abundant redemption. Now here, this, O Israel, again, this is emotional. It is emotional touch. It is born from, again, dodging a bullet, surviving a disaster. Out of the depths I come. And so now, here we have this psalmist saying to the child of God, and that's who Israel is. We started out saying all the scripture speaks of Jesus Christ and therefore his people and his enemies too. This Israel is the child of God, whether it is in the Old Testament or the saint, the Christian in the New Testament. It is addressed to those under the ownership, say that again, under the ownership of Jesus Christ. I know this is hard because we love it, we know it's true, and then we flop, fall in our face, we fail, and yet God does not fail because he owns us. And we say, well, if I yielded to your ownership, why do I keep sinning? Because you're a sinner, comes the answer. I know. Well, then stop asking me the question. We've dealt with this. If you don't learn how to deal with this in earnest, it will get the upper hand and keep pinning you. You won't get things done in Christ. But if you fight it, if you go after it, you begin to become defiant, to retaliate. God begins to sort it out. What was once thought to be hypocrisy turns out to be warfare. After all, for the Christian who is genuine, struggling with these things. He says, hope in Yahweh, because there's no other one to hope in. All the others are frauds. And if you walk through it in your own mind, reason through it, you come to that conclusion. But those who are antichrist, they don't want to reason it through. They want everybody to fit in. And so they become dishonest with their own thoughts concerning God. He's going to hold them to that. He says, for with Yahweh there is mercy. The greatest need of a newborn child, a newborn human being, their greatest need is mercy. They're born a sinner. Even the unborn who are conceived, those are souls. They're alive in the eyes of God. This was what makes baby murder so incredibly wicked. And we won't even go to this planned Satanhood thing that is far beyond sick institution of monsters and gargoyles, grotesque figures, there's ghouls. I got more. That's what Satan has done to them. Yeah, they're unfixable to me, not to God. But they may not come to receive the mercy and the grace. So the greatest need of that little child is identical with the oldest human being still alive. Their greatest need is mercy, is not to be judged as and doomed because of their original sin. But the life of the born again under the curse of sin, into a sin-smeared world, but born again in Jesus' name, cleansed from all of this, ready to receive whatever he is ready to impart, which is his own character, himself imparted, the body of temple, housing the Holy Spirit. God has imparted himself, invested himself in us. And so the born again are born walking, walking in the mercy and the grace and the light of Jesus Christ. No more are they simply in need of mercy. They now are receiving the mercy that will follow them through all eternity. Their lives are more precious to God than those who are stiff-arming God. Now, life is precious to God. He loves the sinner. He reaches out to them. But this is what Psalm 116 says. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because he understands how it hits the ones that are still living. He understands also that they made it. They came in. As opposed to those who wanted no part. He says with him is abundant redemption. This is a deep note in our worship. Abundant redemption. The resources, yes. The readiness, yes. The ability to pull it off. Who does not like a full cupboard? Who does not like a big bank account? Resources. You know, when you get your first job and you get your first check and you still don't have any bills, all of it's yours, is it not? And the whole is the world is your oyster kind of a feeling. And you know, all $75 of it. And so you know, there's abundance here. I could just spend it all. I could buy as much bubble gum as I want to buy. We like abundance, but we've gotten carnal. And we think of carnal abundance. And God is saying, I've got spiritual abundance for you. And trying to make that work together is the challenge so often. In verse 8, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Again, beginning in the depths. Now he's preaching it. Started out seeking forgiveness. Now he's preaching forgiveness. He's exhorting. God's choices make chosen souls. That is a fact. God's choices make chosen souls choice souls. We begin to think it through the eyes or filter it through the Word of God. And so, how blessed is the soul? How blessed are the hands that have had God's hands laid on them? How blessed is the one who is called to share God, Jesus Christ, in this world that is turned away from him? Now, God will not again reward those who refuse to honor him. None are entitled to his blessings, but he invites, he offers, he gives the right. We were just singing it. A child of God has been given the right to be called a child of God because they have received him. Song totally based on good doctrine, sound on scripture and sound in good doctrine. Always comes the warnings not to play with this. Acts chapter 3, Peter says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Those Jews who received salvation that day knew Psalm 130. They may not have memorized it, but they knew the psalm. But it, at this point in their life, profited them nothing, was no value to them without Jesus Christ. So he tells them, come. And I want to close with this illustration. Israel's enemies at the sea is a great picture of the Christian going through this life. Pharaoh is in pursuit. That's the sin. It pictures the sin chasing the God-delivered souls, the emancipated people. And we pick it up in Exodus 14, verse 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to Jehovah. Verse 13 of Exodus 14. And Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Then verse 30, so Yahweh saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. That's deliverance. God saved his people. Sin was chasing them. Destruction was corruption. All those things that will take us out was chasing them. And that's how it is in this life. But we stand still and we see the salvation of the Lord. And the result of that moment was Moses, inspired by this, wrote a song. His older sister, Miriam, picks up on the tune, grabs the tambourines, and leads the women out singing this very thing. I will sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue sharing this in-depth study taught from the Word of God next time. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.